2 Corinthians 5:16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning and happy new year. Very excited to be with you today. This morning being New Year's, the title of the message today is Resolution Frustration. And I wanted to start out with a favorite children's story, actually, that we read with the kids, Lucas and Julia, when they were a little bit smaller. It's from the Frog and Toad series. If you're not familiar, it's by Arnold Lobel. Highly recommend it, even if you don't have kids. It's fantastic. But this one's pretty appropriate when we think about New Year's and resolutions. Toad baked some cookies. "These cookies smell very good," said Toad. He ate one, "and they taste even better," he said. Toad ran to Frog's house. "Frog, Frog," cried Toad, "taste these cookies that I have made." Frog ate one of the cookies. "These are the best cookies I have ever eaten," said Frog. Frog and Toad ate many cookies, one after another. "You know, Toad," said Frog, with his mouth full, "I think we should stop eating. We will soon be sick." "You are right," said Toad. "Let us eat one last cookie, then we will stop." Frog and Toad ate one last cookie. There were many cookies left in the bowl. Frog said, "Toad, let us eat one very last cookie, then we will stop." Frog and Toad ate one very last cookie. "We must stop eating," cried Toad, as he ate another. "Yes," said Frog, reaching for a cookie. "We need willpower." "What is willpower?" asked Toad. "Willpower is trying hard not to do something you really want to do," said Frog. "You mean like trying hard not to eat all these cookies?" asked Toad. "Right," said Frog. Frog put the cookies in a box. "There," he said. "Now we will not eat any more cookies." "But we can open the box," said Toad. "That is true," said Frog. Frog tied some string around the box. "There," he said. "Now we will not eat any more cookies." "But we can cut the string and open the box," said Toad. "That is true," said Frog. Frog got a ladder. He put the box up high on the high shelf. "There," said Frog. "Now we will not eat any more cookies. But we can climb the ladder and take the box down from the shelf and cut the string and open the box," said Toad. "That is true," said Frog. Frog climbed the ladder and took the box down from the shelf. He cut the string and opened the box. Frog took the box outside. He shouted in a loud voice, "Hey, birds, here are cookies." Birds came from everywhere. They picked up all the cookies in their beaks and flew away. "Now we have no more cookies to eat," said Toad sadly. "Not even one." "Yes," said Frog, "but we have lots and lots of willpower." "You may keep it all, Frog," said Toad. "I am going home now to bake a cake." Now, my point this morning is not if you put your trust in Jesus, you can eat less cookies or be healthier. But I do want to talk about the frustrations we have sometimes that we've all likely experienced in our Christian walk. And many times our approach to our discipleship, our growth in Christ, is like we approach New Year's resolutions. This year, I'm going to fill in the blank. Be more patient, spend more time in God's Word, give more faithfully, spend more time listening to God, respond to those nudges from the Holy Spirit, share Jesus with my neighbor, cut that sin out of my life. And whenever we make New Year's resolutions, we recognize kind of where we are in a place we want to be. We recognize that there's a state, a place I need to be that I'm not at today. And so we make a goal to get there. And again, this is true of whether you're a Christian or not. Right? We always make a goal to get somewhere where we're not. And most of the time, we approach it like Frog and Toad, willpower. And then perhaps we get partway through, and we get so frustrated that we say, you know what, forget it. I'm going to go bake a cake. Now, don't get me wrong, there are amazing stories out there of people who have made amazing changes in their lives based on sheer willpower. Right? They've made major improvements in their life, and there are movies and books and TV shows about this stuff. But with regard to discipleship, with regard to our relationship with God, willpower alone will never work. Willpower alone will never work. And that brings us to our scripture passage. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. So that verse 17 is so powerful. Right? We're a new creation when we're in Christ. The old is gone, the new is here. But verses like this can also be a source of frustration. Right? Because we hear this text, and then we look at our lives, and we see this disconnect. My life doesn't look like a new creation. I surely don't feel like a new creation. I'm battling the same old things. I'm kind of stuck in that rut. And well, maybe you do feel like a new creation. Praise the Lord. Hold on to that. And remember this time. And remember, it's because of the power and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if you're like most of us, you are or will experience times where you have this disconnect, where life doesn't seem to live up with the passage. So what do we do with this disconnect? Well, I think it's important to reflect on what this passage means and what it doesn't. Now, if you're a follower of Christ, it does mean that you are free of the finality of death and separation from God. That's the curse of sin. So in that sense, our position before God is made new. We are a new creation without the blemish of sin because of the work of Jesus Christ. God reconciled us through Jesus. It's that part in verse 18. It also means we have a new standard in life. It means we have a new standard in life because we don't see people from the worldly point of view, as verse 16 says. Because when you realize that this 80 years here is but a small fraction of eternity with Christ, it should really change what we value. It should change what we hold dear. It should change what we set our minds on, how we spend our time. And then when we don't have the same priorities as the world around us, that's focused on making this 80 years the most comfortable, maybe the most adventurous, the most secure, the most whatever, then there's a great deal of freedom because our focus is on the eternal, not on the temporary. We're not consumed pursuing things as the same things as others, things that don't last, things that have no eternal value. You know, before he came to know Jesus, Paul was probably like most of the other Pharisees in their view of the Messiah. The Messiah was supposed to be someone who came to liberate them from Rome. Their expectation was on the here and now. And so when Jesus came pointing at their hearts in an upside-down kingdom and not at Rome, they were disappointed. The perspective of the believer focused on the eternal will put the temporary cares of this life in their proper place. The verse 17 from 2 Corinthians 5 has an important preposition. So a little bit of English lesson here. So verse 17 says, in Christ. When we are in Christ, we identify with his perfect life. We identify with his death. We identify with his resurrection when we are in Christ. We are credited with the perfect life that Jesus lived, even though we can't live it. We identify with the fact that the penalty for our sin was paid for in Jesus' death. And we don't have to fear the power of death because of his resurrection from the dead. Now, what this passage doesn't mean is it doesn't mean you replace your current operating system with a new one and you reboot to a completely new user experience. Right? Because we walk around with what the New Testament calls the old nature and this new nature. And we find ourselves so often pulled between the two because they're at odds with one another. In Romans 7, Paul says, "For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it." Right? Because he's a new creation. He's a new creation. It is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me, the old creation, the old nature, that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. So even Paul was caught in this tension, in this frustration, knowing what he should be doing in the life that he really had. But thanks be to God, this isn't the end of the story. Because of Revelations 21, 3-5 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." The old nature. He was seated on the throne and said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for the words are trustworthy and true." God is making everything new. This tension, this frustration, it won't last. So does that mean we just go home and bake a cake like Toad and kind of wait for heaven? We just live totally in his grace and do whatever we want, knowing the end is secure? Maybe we could, but then I think that means we didn't really grasp what he's done for us. We didn't grasp his great love for us. Now, we can relax and know that there is no amount of good that we can do to earn God's favor. There's no amount of good that we can do to earn his love, to earn his presence. But there's another side of the gospel, right? That's more than just the destination. When we grasp the gospel, that there's nothing I can do, and that he loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son, that empowers us to live differently. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." We respond in love because he first loved us. We respond in love because he first loved us. So what does it mean to love God? Jesus laid it out pretty clearly. John 14:15-16 says, "If you love me, keep my commands." He goes on to say, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever." Jesus tells us that the motivation to live the life we should, that means to obey his commands, should come from our love for him. But he also equips us with the Holy Spirit. That's the advocate he talks about in verse 16. He equips us with the Holy Spirit in order to do that, because he knows our willpower will never be enough. But here's the thing. Is neither Jesus nor Holy Spirit will force their way with us. Instead, it does take a little bit of Frog and Toad's willpower, or what we might call discipline. Romans 12:1-2 reads, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So again, here, in view of God's mercy, in view of God's love, we should offer this sacrifice. And the reality is it takes some discipline on our part to meet God at this altar, to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, to say, not what I want, God, but what you want. And these are ongoing activities, right? Being transformed by the renewing of your mind, a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice is probably going to wander off, so you've got to keep bringing it back. And that takes some discipline. And some days it's going to be harder than others. I want to give you a brief insight into my mentality from about 20 years ago. This was early 2000s. We were living outside of Dayton. And I guess the important piece of context is I'm a huge college football fan. My team is the South Carolina Gamecocks. You know, I was one of those people that if they lost, I had a really miserable day. And that happened a lot. And so we had just moved to Dayton, and this was the first time in about 7 years where I lived within a day's drive to a game, and they were playing the University of Kentucky. So they were playing, I was so excited. I got to see them in person. I didn't have to find a place to play the game for me. Then I found out our church was doing this new study called Purpose-Driven Life. And we were doing it as a church, and there's an important kickoff event on the same day as the game. And it was a little cruel that they used the term kickoff event on the same day as a football game. So I had this choice to make, right? It seems really trivial now. It seems kind of insignificant, but I mean, that's honestly where I was. This was a real struggle for me. Do I go to the game? Do I go to this kickoff with my church family? And so, you know, I was kicking rocks, but said, okay, let's do this study kickoff together. We'll skip the game. And, you know, it was a hard decision at the time. Looking back, I'm like, really, Mark? Really? But I think God honored that, right? Because I'm not in that same place anymore where that would be a hard decision. I'm not in that same place anymore where, you know, if they lose, I have a really bad day. Maybe a bad 15 minutes, but not a bad day. You know, again, it takes some discipline. It takes a willingness to say, God, not what I want, but what you want. And some days it's harder than others. Some days it's a harder choice than between a football game and going to church. But those days when we keep God's mercy and love for us in view, it will be much more of a natural desire of our heart. It'll be much more of a natural inclination of what we want to do. And when we practice this discipline together, when we practice discipleship as a body of believers, we are encouraged and strengthened by one another to live the way we should. But for that important element to be effective, this togetherness for strengthening, it requires a few things. Some are outlined in Hebrews 10. This is 22 to 25. It says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Right? So it takes a few things. It means you're here. It means you're dedicated to this body of believers. Now, I know COVID has tremendously complicated this, and it probably will for a while. And so I don't know what that means necessarily for each of us. But the spirit of this is that we've got to be dedicated to one another. It means you're willing to go beyond surface-level conversations. Go beyond the surface-level conversations that are comfortable so we know how to encourage one another in things that are not just temporary. It means we're a little more vulnerable when we share what we're working towards in our walk with Jesus, those things that we're struggling with. It means we have to be willing to ask each other, hey, Mark, how are you doing with that patience thing? And all this has to be bathed in loads of grace and mercy for one another, and avoiding gossip and judgmental attitudes about one another. And I think the encouraging thing is I've seen some of these things here within Cornerstone, some of the positive elements within Cornerstone. But I think as a whole, much like the broader church, we probably need to get a little more real about this. This doesn't mean that we line up and, you know, confess our sins to the whole congregation every Sunday, right? But there are appropriate times and places and conversations to have that I think are not happening as often as they should today. And it's hard and it's awkward and it's not natural. But it's so much more effective when we can live the Christian life that way instead of trying to go solo. So this morning, just as I close to summarize, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. You're a new creation. This world, what it values, your past, your personal amount of willpower, those don't define your eternity. But the reality is, we live in this tension. We live in this tension. And in a sense, it's kind of a good thing to feel that, right? Because it points to the fact that we have that saving power of Christ at work in us, pulling against the old nature. We're new creations, but we're not complete. We look forward to the day when God will make all things new, and we in creation are how we should be. Until then, we realize the reality of this tension, and we live in the sufficiency of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. We are motivated to live the way we should out of the love and mercy God has already shown us. And we are empowered to live the way we should by the Holy Spirit and strengthened by each other within the church. Pray with me, if you would. Father God, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word and your unfailing promises, Lord. We thank you that you are making things new, Lord. In our own strength, Lord, we can't do it. I pray that you would guide us individually, as families, as a body of believers, Lord, to come before you, to work, to meet you at that altar, Lord, with those things that we can't do on our own, and trust you with them, Lord. Pray, Lord God, that you would build us up, our relationships within the church, to love and encourage and challenge one another, Lord, to live the life that we should, Lord. Not out of a sense of duty, Lord, but of a sense of love, because you first loved us, Lord. Again, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your mercy and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.